The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2011 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2011. If you have purchased this audio CD, you are free to make multiple copies of it for your own or your school's use. You may not sell copies of this audio or post it on the Internet. If you would like to find out more about the work of ACCS, please visit our website at www.accsedu.org. To order additional talks from this conference, please visit the ACCS website and click on Conferences. Thank you for your support of ACCS.
Well, good morning. Oh, very good. I guess we are in Atlanta, aren't we? We're in the South. Down here in the South. How many of you are not from the South? God bless you. Are you about to just melt right now? At any rate, my name is Vody Bachum. I live in Houston, Texas, where it's actually hotter than it is here, if you can imagine that. I am really honored and excited to be here for this weekend. This is my first time doing an event with ACCS. I am, interestingly, not involved with a Christian school of any kind. I'm a homeschool dad. We are classical home educators, and so we take a classical approach to home education. So there's going to be some sort of overlap between the things that I talk about there with groups of home educators and the things that we talk about here. And you will see the similarities as we go through this. This session, we're talking about home discipleship. Now, I thought about the irony of talking about home discipleship in a place where most people are doing discipleship in an educational setting. But again, I think you will find the overlap quite interesting. All I did was changed a few things from the way that I present this to home educators and the way that I present this as a home educator. And I think that you'll see momentarily that we're really talking about the same thing when you understand that education is discipleship. Now, we're here talking about this idea of family discipleship. But what I want you to see, just like I want home educators to see, is that there has been a trend. There has been a trend in families. While there's growth in home education and there's growth in Christian education, there is a trend of young people who are coming out of a Christian education in a Christian school or being home educated who are not committed to giving their children a Christian education. They're sort of ambivalent about it. Or some of them are quite certain that it's not what they want to do with their children. And so as I looked at that phenomenon and began to sort of poke around a little bit, I found some interesting trends. And again, these trends hold true in both settings. First of all, there are families abandoning Christian education, and we also see children graduating without a vision or a commitment to Christian education. And as I go through all of this, remember, I'll remind you, I'll stop reminding you after a while, but we still have people coming in. Remember, I'm talking to you about this as a homeschool dad, but these things absolutely apply across the board for those of us who are committed to giving children a Christian education. And we see this. We see families abandoning Christian education, walking away from it completely, deciding to pull their kids out, and we see children graduating without a vision or a commitment to Christian education. Why are families jumping ship? Well, sometimes it's strained marriages or families that cannot sustain a long-term commitment to Christian education, whether it's in a home or in a Christian school. When there is a strain on a marriage, when marriages go through separation or divorce, when marriages go through times of difficulty, oftentimes through either financial difficulty or relational difficulty, oftentimes one of the casualties is that commitment to giving children a Christian education. Secondly, a commitment to the God of sport. A commitment to the God of sport. So at that point, idolatry reveals itself. The idol that we worship is the idol of success and popularity. The idol that we worship is the idol of sport. We live in a culture that is guilty of sports idolatry. Yes, I say this as a man who lives in the Republic of Texas, played football in the Republic of Texas. Yes, it is idolatry, pure and simple. And some of you out there, your schools are crumbling under the weight of this idolatry because you're trying to figure out how to have a commitment to a God-honoring, Christ-centered, biblical, Christian, classical education and worship at the altar of the football god, and it ain't working. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. And so, there's oftentimes families who will say, you know what, this is a wonderful education, and I appreciate the fact that my children are getting this wonderful education. And when I look at the trajectory of their lives, that looks really good for the kind of person that they would become should we continue along this education. However, there's a better baseball team at the government school. That's government, G-U-B-M-I-N-T, okay? For those of you who are not from down here, all right? It's a better baseball team at the government school. So I will compromise character development and education and Christian principles because what I really worship is the God of sport, which is really an avenue to the God of popularity and wealth and materialism, okay? So we have people walking away from that. And then, trusting in horses and chariots. Trusting in horses and chariots. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is people who are just saying, listen, in order for us to get what we're after, we have to go to a place that is better recognized. We have to go to a place that is accredited. We have to go, you know, we have to do it because if we go over here, this school does a better job of getting kids into Harvard. And so since really that's what it's all about for us, that's where we're going to go. Because ultimately, if we want our kids to be successful, we got to put them in a position where they can go to a school that we can't afford that hates our God. So that, now follow me on this, okay? We've got to do that. And here's why we have to do it. Because we want our kids to serve God. Therefore, we will take them away from the people of God so that they can be educated by people who hate God so that they can serve God. What do you say? No. See, if they go to those schools, then they'll get the better positions. I had a conversation at a homeschool conference with a family who's, you know, all of the people on the current Supreme Court went to Harvard Law School. And so our kid wants to go to Harvard Law School. To which I responded, Harvard's a terrible law school. And they said, well, no, actually it's Harvard. I said, yeah, it's a terrible law school. Yeah, but all the current Supreme Court justices went to Harvard. Yeah, exactly. So did the guy in the White House. And he can't spell Constitution half the time. Yes, I said that out loud. They no longer even teach constitutional law at Harvard as a mandatory subject. Why do you want to go there? Answer, because he wants to someday be on the Supreme Court, and all the people who are there now went to that school. So here's how I responded. He just messed them up. I said, so, instead of trusting God and going someplace where you can learn the law, and trusting that God will make a way, thereby possibly making you the first person in I don't know how long to be on the Supreme Court who's not from Harvard, thereby forcing people to look to the God who made a way. You'd rather them go to Harvard and have anybody dismiss God's hand in it and say, he's here because of Harvard, not because of God. You ever see somebody short circuit right before your eyes? It just didn't compute, okay? Well, that was a matter of trusting in horses and chariots. And we find that oftentimes in our settings where people who are trusting in horses and chariots feel like they got to do it a different way. Well, we also have unconvinced children. Why are these kids unconvinced? Why are they not committed to a Christian education? Number one, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Whether we're talking about home educators, Christian schools, it's hypocrisy. How many times do you hear young people say, yes, it was a Christian school, but in name only? I saw things there and did things there and learned things there that I want no part of. Secondly, legalism. The other side of the coin. Legalism. Absolutely unsustainable. Legalism. Thirdly, worldliness. Worldliness. Again, if you tell a kid, we're making this choice for your education because if we do this, we can get you into that school that hates our God. Because ultimately the goal is to get you to the right place. Because that's who and what we're trusting in. What is that? That's worldliness. We're not doing this because it's right. We're doing this because it's a means to an end. And the end is better job, better house, better car, and a lack of vision. A lack of vision. There are a lot of us, again, myself as a home educator, and some of you out there as Christian school teachers and headmasters and so on and so forth, who have young people in front of us on a regular basis who've heard us talk about math and science and reading and grammar, logic and rhetoric, but they've never heard us explain and lay out the biblical, philosophical argument for why this is the way to do it. They've never heard it. Don't understand the difference between what's happening here and what's happening there, and why there's a difference between what's happening here and what's happening there. And so when it's all over, they do not understand the distinction and therefore have no vision to carry it on in the future. Truth be told, there's some of you here who don't have that vision yourself. There's some of you who perhaps are having a hard time holding on to teachers because they lack this vision and don't understand the difference, the distinction. But what's the problem? Two problems. Number one, the what without the why. We know what we're doing, but we don't know why we're doing it. You know what we're doing, but we don't know why we're doing it. I don't care what the tool is. Whatever the tool is, if you don't know its purpose, you will eventually abuse it. Amen. I mean, you can have the most complicated piece of machinery ever invented. Perfect. Perfect when it comes to the job for which it was created. But if you use it to drive nails into boards, and it wasn't made to drive nails into boards, eventually you'll break it. That's true of anything. It's also true of education. Secondly, the wrong why. The wrong why. It may be worse to have the wrong why than to not have a why at all. Let's look at these. First, the what without the why. Proverbs 20:25. It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. What a statement. It is a snare to swear rashly, it is holy. This is a good thing. This is a godly thing. This is a right thing. And to reflect only after making vows. That's having the what without the why. We're doing this, and it's the right thing. This is holy. Really? How do you know that? Have you reflected on it? Well, what happened was I just really feel deeply that, bless your little old spirit. Proverbs 2, beginning of verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You got you some what? Go get you some why. Amen? The wrong why. Again, we've talked about these. We do this because of higher test scores. We do this because of higher college acceptance rate. We do this because of higher college GPA. We do this to escape the evil of the government school system. I know that's misspelled on there. Just bear with me, okay? Some people who weren't here at the beginning, they're going, what? G-O-V, no, it's spelled G-U-B-M-I-N-T. That's the way you're supposed to spell it. I just put that on there for our non-Southerners, see, because I'm bilingual like that, all right? Reason being, I did grow up in the South, in a different South. I grew up in Southern California. The right why. Here's where we're going to spend our time. Number one, because we're convinced by Scripture. Because we're convinced by Scripture. It amazes me how many people who are committed, either home educators or, you know, Christian school educators, who either cannot or will not make a biblical argument for Christian education. There are some people who think it's impolite to do so because of what it implies. That's what we're scared of, because we go, okay, see, wait a minute, because if I make a biblical argument for giving a child a Christian education, then that means that I'm kind of saying that my friends and fellow church members and sometimes my pastors who are sending their kids to the government for their education are doing something wrong. And of course I can't say that. Really? Because I can't. We understand our role and responsibility as parents. We understand our role and responsibility as parents. And some of you are going, well, see, here's one of those things where he didn't change that slide, because he said that this is what he does, you know, for homeschool families, and now we're not homeschool families, and he's talking about here the role and responsibility of parents, so he should have changed that one, but he didn't. No. Education is a parental responsibility. Education is a parental responsibility. Okay? Now, if parents hire you and contract with you to support them in that responsibility, God bless them. But it is a parental responsibility. These are not your kids. Unless, of course, your kids are in your school, then those would be your, yeah, okay, all right. We desire to advance the kingdom of God. And we desire to bless the kingdom of man. This is why we do it. Now, this right here, these four things, This is what we need to be convinced of ourselves, and this is what we need to communicate to the next generation as they are being trained and discipled, so that they do not turn away from this, at least not without making a conscious decision that they are going to violate these principles that they've been taught. They have to understand this. We have to understand this, so that we are doing this out of more than just convenience. First, convinced by Scripture. Christian education is not just preferable, it's biblical. Christian education is not just preferable, it's biblical. Christians must give their children a Christian education if it's at all possible. I believe that. That Christians have an obligation to give their children a Christian education. And finally, government education is not a viable option. Government education is not a viable option. You could put a footnote there, especially in this government. Especially in this government. Okay? And I don't mean, when I say this government, I'm not talking about this particular administration. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? You need to understand, and you probably, I'm probably preaching to the choir here, you guys understand that in the mid-1800s, the American mandatory government education system was designed in order to undermine biblical Christianity as a worldview. That was its purpose. That's its reason for existing. Okay? That's why it was established. So we need to, all these people talking about education reform, to reform something means to take it back to its original intended purpose. Right? Well, if the original intended purpose was to undermine so-called religious superstition and to raise a generation in secular humanism, then even reforming our educational system would not make it acceptable. Okay? All right. Convinced of Scripture. Convinced of what by Scripture? Number one, that we must view education as discipleship. That we must view education as discipleship. By the way, kindergarten through 12th grade, a child spends 14,000 instructional hours in school. I shouldn't say that again. Kindergarten through 12th grade, 14,000 instructional hours in school. Education is discipleship. Whomever is educating our children is discipling our children. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. These words that I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. A disciple or pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Let me pause for a moment and say a word to those of you who have a responsibility for hiring teachers. You are hiring disciplers for people's children. And if all your questions go to nothing but degrees and credentials, you've missed something very significant. Amen. And it amazes me how often we get Christian schools who celebrate this fact. Oh, no. We have wonderful certified teachers. Really? Certified by whom? Caesar. Here's my advice. Don't tell nobody. Amen. If you're talking about how many certified teachers you have, you just need to be, you know, we got a lot of certified teachers at our school. We got. Do y'all have certified teachers? Yeah, some of them are. But they're recovering certified teachers. Yeah. Two. We must avoid ungodly influence. We must avoid ungodly influence. Again, we're talking about being convinced by Scripture. Being convinced by Scripture that we're to give children a Christian education. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates during non-school hours. No. On his law he meditates day and night. Think about that. Think about your college days. Okay? Everybody back in your college days? Can I read that again with your college days in mind? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's amazing how few of us, looking back, had educations that absolutely defied the principles in that text. And here's the worst part. We thought nothing of it because we have a bifurcated view of education. We think there's education over here and there's discipleship over here, and they're two completely different things. Nothing could be further from the truth. Education is discipleship, and because it's discipleship, we have to be careful about the influences. We have to be. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Let me just say right here, there are no good public schools. If there are, this verse is a lie. Are you smelling what I'm stepping in? There are no good public schools. If there are, this verse is a lie, because our government schools are anti-Christian by federal mandate. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will be salt and light in the school system. Oh, the companion of fools will suffer harm. And some of you get this too, that you get the whole, again, I know we get it in the homeschool community, and to a lesser degree, you guys get it in the classical school and Christian school community, you know, this whole thing that says, well, you know, they're going to have to be out there in the world someday. So they're going to have to learn how to go out there in the world and deal with the temptations that are in the world, because God knows you don't want them to go out there in the world and just go crazy and do the fool, because they just first... Here's the thing. When I was in college, there were a lot of people who, as my grandma said, were running out there on Fool's Hill. None of them were rookies. I mean, I know a lot of kids who were living on Fool's Hill in college. Not one of them showed up, never having glanced at Fool's Hill before, and said, you know what? I think I'm going to run up there. For all of them, it was a continuation. Am I saying that it's never happened before, that there's been a kid who showed up on a college campus and lost their ever-loving mind? No, I'm sure that it has. But it's complete myth that that's a result of godly education. Because here's what I know. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. My kids are going to be tempted. I refuse to be the source of it. I refuse to do it intentionally. I refuse to. Because here's the other thing. I don't buy this lie. Again, there's a rule, and you need to learn this rule, okay? It's called the 39-second rule. That's my rule. I believe you can see the foolishness in everything. Not everything. Everything. That's beyond everything, okay? You can see the foolishness in everything if you just stop, close your eyes, and think about it for 39 seconds. I'm serious. So this whole idea, what you need to do is you need to send your kid over there so that they can be exposed to the temptations so that they can then be, okay, 39-second rule. And we don't have time to do the whole 39-second rule, nor does this one take the whole 39-second rule. So we can just close our eyes for like 9 of the 39 seconds and realize what we just said. Okay, wait a minute. I just said that the discipleship of an individual can only be completed by the godless. Think about it for a moment. I'm trying to raise and disciple my children. As an educator, you're trying to partner with parents to raise and disciple children. And somebody comes along to you and says, yeah, I see what you're doing with raising and discipling your children, but what you really need to do is you need to send them to a place filled with godliness so that they can have exposure to godliness so that they can then be thoroughly equipped and discipled. 39-second rule. Time out what they just said. Is that godly people are inadequate to bring someone to Christian maturity. You need the godless in order to finish the job of discipleship. Here's the other problem. My kid, again, I'm saying this as a homeschool dad. We have 7 kids. My kids don't need to go anywhere to find sinful people. They live with me. Amen, somebody. Amen. 3, we must avoid unbiblical teaching. We must avoid unbiblical teaching. Do not be conformed to this world. You know this verse. You know this verse. But for some of you, we're just about to have one of those moments where you go, okay, how come I never thought about education in light of that right there? Do not be conformed to this world. Quickly, somebody tell me a more conforming exercise than education. K through 12, 14,000 instructional hours. There is no more conforming exercise in the world than education. And the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, this is not just a preference. This is what the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Is math a thought? Then you take it captive to obey Christ. Is science a thought? Then you take it captive to obey Christ. Is history a thought? Then you take it captive to obey Christ. Enough already with all. Well, it doesn't really matter who teaches a child math or who teaches a child to read or who teaches a child to write. Really? Of course it matters. Because it's not all the same. Those thoughts have to be taken captive. Hey, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. On the one hand, Johnny, you need to learn how to read. Why do I need to learn how to read? Because if you learn how to read, you will have a better foundation, make better grades in school, get into a better college, and eventually, no. Johnny, here's taking the thought captive. You got to learn how to read. Why? Because the God who created this world has revealed himself in written form. And it is incumbent upon you to be able to read his revelation for yourself. That's why a man ought to learn how to read. Johnny, you gotta do math and science.
I don't wanna do math and science. Why?
What's the world say? Johnny, you gotta do math and science so all the good jobs don't go to Johnny. No. Take that thought captive. Johnny, you gotta do math and science because the heavens declare the glory of God. And every day they're pouring forth speech. And when you're doing math and you're doing science, what you are doing is you are ascertaining what it is that God's creation is saying about God. Do you hear me, folks? It matters who teaches these things to our children. because it matters why and how they're taught these things. Johnny, you gotta learn how to write. You've got to. Why? Why? Because God's commanded that you always be ready to give a reasoned response to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. You have to be an articulate and winsome representative of the gospel. And writing is merely preparation for you to be an articulate and winsome representative of the gospel. That's why you do it. That's why it's important. We're not here to impress people, Johnny. We're here to win them to Christ. Y'all see that? Colossians 2:8. Another one of those verses. Again, because education, you won't find education in your, you know, exhaustive concordance. But it's all over. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. How on earth can we read that and not apply it to the way we educate our children? 1 Timothy 6, 20-21, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Number 4, we must teach God's law. Now, I love this one because, you know, there are people, again, the salt and light argument. You got to send your kids over there to be salt and light. And some go even further, and they say, you know what's wrong with our schools is that there are so many Christians who are going to Christian schools or homeschooling that we don't have enough salt and light in our public school system. That's what's wrong. Help you. And I go, you know what, really, that's, you know, salt and light. Can we just sort of read that together for a while? I'd really like to read that together with you for a while because of a couple of reasons. Because one, I'd like to teach you just a little lesson about indicatives and imperatives. An indicative, I'm indicating what something is. That is a cup of water. It's an indicative. An imperative, drink some water. It told me what to do. Indicative, imperative. You guys are educators, you know indicative, imperative. You understand that. You didn't go to school in South Central LA like me. Took me a long time to learn indicatives and imperatives. But as I read here, this passage that people take out of context to try to tell me that it's wrong for me to give my children a Christian education, I find something interesting. You are the salt of the earth. That would be an indicative. It didn't tell me to go anywhere, did it? It just told me what I am as a Christian and what my children are if they're Christian. Now, never mind the fact that they say we need to send our kids to be salt and light before they're believers, which is redunculous, but... You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Sounds like there's a warning there. The warning is not about me keeping myself. The warning is about me giving myself up. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. That would be an indicative and not an imperative. Didn't tell me to go anywhere. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. City on a hill, visible because it is separate and distinct. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Well, who put that in there? Now we get an imperative. In the same way, but imperative in light of those indicatives. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. By the way, where is my light shining? On a lampstand in the house. Not only do people twist this, turning an indicative into an imperative, but they stop reading. Next paragraph.
Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, government, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them, Christian educators, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I love when people bring the salt and light argument. I really do. I love to walk people through that text. Not rocket. So we didn't do any rocket science there. That's pretty straightforward. Number five, we must be gospel-centered. We teach the law, but not as an end in itself. We must be gospel-centered. Again, from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's the first proclamation of the promise to come. First proclamation of the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We shall live by faith. In Galatians we read, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Six, we must be good stewards. We must be good stewards. Again, remember, this is our first argument. This is our first reason that we do this. This is what we must be convinced of, and this is what we must communicate to those in our charge. We do this because it's right, because it's biblical, because it's what the Bible teaches us. And you need to do this for your children because it's right, because it's biblical, not just because it's convenient. Jesus says, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. You're talking about whether or not you should pay taxes. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Bring me a denarius. Let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And you would go, what does that have to do with education? Really? Bring me a child. Whose image is on the child? Is it Caesar's? No. Therefore you may not, you must not render that child to Caesar. God's image is on that child. And you render to Caesar only those things that are his. That child is not Caesar's. Do not render that child to Caesar. You render that child to God. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Just think about that in light of all of our academic pursuits, trying to be at the right place, get the right credential so that we can get the right. Think about that. Unless the Lord builds the house, you're laboring in vain. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. I love the ESV rendition of this, not only because it's accurate, but because of the beautiful word picture. It doesn't say blessed is the man whose quiver just happens to be full. It says blessed is the man who actively fills his quiver. How many men do you know that go off to war and go, yeah, I'm getting ready to go fight. I just take that ammunition over there. You know how much is in there? Nah, I really don't know. Really don't care. Just give me that. It looks light. No, the warrior who's going off the war goes, time out. I think I got an empty pocket. Give me some more bullets. Amen. Wait a minute. I can carry this pack without passing out. Give me some more bullets. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Can you imagine this? Sir, you are my enemy. You hate me and I hate you. I have these arrows which I intend to hone and turn on you and destroy you. Do you think you could hone them for me? In the words of that Texas theologian, Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. The man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Why? Because the godly offspring. That's why. How do you get godly offspring? Well, by raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our role and responsibility as parents. The rest of these aren't as long as that. You know what? I'm supposed to be done. At what time? I'm supposed to be done at 12:10, aren't I? And you're supposed to be able to ask me some stuff. Okay. We're gonna go quickly here. Again, Ephesians 6:1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have responsibility, parent to child, representing God's authority in their lives. This is part of our responsibility to our children, representing God's authority. 2, modeling Christ's relationship to his church and our marriage. 3, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. 4, preaching the gospel to them with a view toward their conversion. This is our responsibility and this is our duty. This is a full-time gig, y'all. Amen? This is a full-time gig. This is serious. This is serious. And so this is what we do. This is what we ought to be serious about. There's just a heartbreaking example, sobering example. A.W. Tozer, I talk about this in my book, What He Must Be If He Wants to Marry My Daughter. And I do this in a section on children. There's a section in my book, What He Must Be If He Wants to Marry My Daughter, on children. And I just talk about how a potential suitor who's interested in marrying a daughter of mine is going to have to answer questions about children and about educating children and discipling children. It amazes me how many people, you know, will go forth in relationships and never have this discussion. If you want to know whether or not a man's qualified in the area of being a potential husband, you've got to know what his philosophy of childbearing, child rearing, child training, and education is. And so I talk about the distinction between Tozer and his parenting of his children and Jonathan Edwards and his parenting of his children. Just a couple of things from Tozer. A lot of this is from James Snyder's book, In Pursuit of God. As a family man, Tozer had his share of contradictions and incongruities. God versus family is one of his ideas. Tozer's goal was God. In fact, it was his pursuit of God which, in his mind, demanded that all else be secondary. In a sense, Tozer saw his family as a distraction from his supreme goal of knowing God. He's consumed by his ministry. The scope of Tozer's ministry militated against a wholesome family life. Speaking engagements meant he was away more than he was home. When he was actually in the house, he was in his bedroom study reading or writing. He just wasn't there. And again, this man is a legend.
He was blind to his own sin. This meant that his wife, Ada, was left to raise their six sons practically alone. Regrettably, this was how Tozer felt it should be. By the way, he was not alone in his generation. Not at all alone in his generation. What's the picture there? The picture was one of completely neglecting parental responsibility as it relates to the discipleship of the next generation. What does that have to do with you? Don't be a party to this. Don't present yourself as a scapegoat who makes it all right for a man to live like Tozer as it relates to the discipleship of his children. Help parents understand that it is their duty, their role, and their responsibility, and that you are there as an aid, as a partner, and as a tool as they take on this great responsibility. Advancing the kingdom of God. Let me give you these two. We want to advance the kingdom of God and we want to bless the kingdom of man. We do this because of our desire to advance the kingdom of God. That's what this is all about. That's why we do this. We're residents of this kingdom. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been transferred into this kingdom. We're heirs of this kingdom. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? We're seeking this kingdom. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or what college shall we get into, or what degree shall we have, or how respected shall we be? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do we believe this? The answer is no. We don't believe this. We believe that you got to go to the kingdom of man and get their credentials and their acclaim and their fame, and then you use that in order to be a blessing. We don't believe it. You see, what we believe is you stay in Egypt and become the Pharaoh so that then you can change the law and get your people out. That's what we believe. Not that you'd rather spend 40 years in the desert as a shepherd, wondering why you're spending 40 years in the desert as a shepherd, only to be shown during the next 40 years as you shepherd God's people in the desert, why you spent 40 years as a shepherd. Here's the deal. You become Pharaoh and change the law. Who's the deliverer? Pharaoh. You go in the desert and walk away from that. Who's the deliverer? God. Seek His kingdom and its righteousness. We preach the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We anticipate the consummation of this kingdom. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. This is our reality. This is our orientation. This is why we do what we do.
And then we want to bless the kingdom of man. Now, here's our idea. Our idea is we go to the kingdom of man, back to the illustration earlier of the lady, you know, I want my son to go to Harvard, okay, so that he can then come back, because God really needs Harvard in order to bless his people. And so we go to the kingdom of man, and we get from the kingdom of man what God is lacking, and then we come back over after we've gone to the kingdom of man to get what God is lacking and can't provide without the kingdom of man, so that we can somehow be worth something. Wrong orientation. Our orientation is we seek the kingdom of God. We proclaim the kingdom of God. We're oriented toward the kingdom of God. We're supplied in the kingdom of God. Our needs are met in the kingdom of God. And as citizens of the kingdom of God who have a dual citizenship in the kingdom of man, we turn around and we bless the kingdom of man as representatives of the kingdom of God. That's the picture. So as you go forth and do this thing called Christian education, please do not leave here with a mealy-mouthed, half-hearted, maybe this is okay for some people mentality. If you do, don't tell people you listen to me today. When you leave here convinced yourself that this is what's biblical. It's what's right. Leave here convinced that this is what accords with parental responsibility towards children. Leave here convinced that this is what we do because of our commitment to the kingdom of God. And leave here convinced that because we do it this way, God will use us to be a blessing to the kingdom of man. Amen?
Amen.
I made my time. You are dismissed.